Blessing. Of course, today we celebrate Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And of course, next Sunday we celebrate Easter. So this whole week is just an exciting week as you study your Bible, and we don't look at it as a just a religious thing. It's precious, should be precious to a believer. The crucifixion, of course, and the resurrection. And the resurrection story, of course, being, I think, the catalyst in the book of Acts for all of the excitement, everything that went on in the book of Acts, the stand of the disciples, and of course, eventual martyrdom. They knew. They were convinced, hey, Jesus rose, and we're going to, as he lives, we also are going to live, and we trust him, and we believe him, and we're going to go forward. And I think, again, should be the catalyst of every believer here, that we should realize that we just live a little life on here on this earth, and our bodies die, but we're going to live eternally, and you are going to live eternally somewhere, either in heaven or in a place called hell. And because Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, we can spend eternity in heaven. And if we trust him as Savior. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. Father, thank you again for the Word of God, that we can know the truth. We can know exactly what happened on Palm Sunday, and we can know what happened when Jesus died on the cross. We can know what happened when he was put in that tomb, and we can know what happened when he rose from the grave. And thank you for giving that to us. And Lord, for the blessed hope that we have that he is coming again. And help us to get excited about that. And speak to our hearts through thy word today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Of course, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we recognize that Palm Sunday has already taken place. Jesus has already come into Jerusalem. The people have shouted, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. If they had not, Jesus himself said that if they had not praised him, the rocks would have cried out. That's an amazing thing to think about. But even as the people were shouting Hosanna, even as the people were worshiping him and praising him and literally honoring him as a king, as the people were doing all of that, wicked men were plotting to have him killed. They were plotting how they could turn the tide, if you will, of the crowd. And though they did not have television or the media like we have today, they were able to certainly in a short amount of time sway the people to go against the Lord Jesus Christ, so that really the same ones that were shouting Hosanna eventually, just a short time later, would be shouting, crucify him. It's amazing how much, if you put the spin on it right, you can sway people to make very foolish decisions. And certainly we know that here in America. But you know, as all that's going on, and as the people are shouting Hosanna, Jesus knows what's going on. You know, God is never surprised about anything. He knows what's going on. And he knew what was going on there. He knew about the plot. He knew that Judas would betray him. And so all of that has taken place when we come to our passage here. And now we see him dying on the cross. And of course, he has gone through the trial, and the trial, of course, being a mock trial, really, where they're trying very hard to find somebody that'll witness against him and testify against him. And he's gone through all of that and went from Pilate to Herod. Neither one of them wanted to take that responsibility, and then back to Pilate again. And eventually, the verdict is handed down that he's guilty and he will be crucified. And many things took place, which we'll look at. The guards have beaten him with the cat of nine tails 39 times. The cat of nine tails being a very torturous method of punishment. Many had died at the hand of the guard yielding the cat of nine tails. Literally would rip the flesh from the body, and just a terrible, terrible, a torturous way to be punished. And then, of course, he would be stripped of his garment and the purple robe, and mocked as a king, And then the crown of thorns would be, it's to say placed on the head is too kind. Because it was not placed on his head, literally it was jabbed thorns into his head under the skin, literally stuck into his head. And of course the blood would have been just unbelievable on the cross, and then nailed to a cross. Terrible, terrible way of death. Crucifixion. And so here we come to this passage, and it is, as I've already taught before, it is Wednesday afternoon, not Friday. You can go ahead and take Friday off, that's okay, but it is Wednesday afternoon, and Jesus is hanging on the cross. And we read the passage here, and they, of course, have gone through all that I just said, and the Bible says they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Some say it was because of the bitterness. Others say that it was because it would take away perhaps some of the pain and he did not necessarily want that. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled. By the way, all of it was a fulfillment of what God said was going to happen. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. But I want to preach a message this morning about verse 36. It says, sitting down, they watched him there. Well, who watched him? Who watched him? Of course, there is a sense that we were there. There is a sense that because he died for our sins, we were there. There is a sense that, of course, we should have been crucified. Songs are written about both of those truths and those statements. But sitting down, they watched him there. And I thought about that, and I thought about who watched him there. And I believe that there are five groups represented, and the question that I ask each of us this morning is, where do you fit in? Sitting down, they watched him there. And we're dealing with folks that came from all kinds of backgrounds, and folks that certainly had all kinds of different beliefs, but there were five groups, I think, represented that watched him there. Now, they weren't all right there, but I think they all, at one time or another, observed what was going on. And, you know, you and I, we're in one of those groups, I think, this morning. The first group I find that sat and watched him there were the rulers. The rulers. Go, if you will, to Luke 23, and we'll go back and forth from Matthew to Luke. Luke 23 and verse 35. And certainly there are other verses, but Luke 23:35, the Bible says, and again, this is during the crucifixion, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them. The rulers also with them. And there were rulers there. There were rulers there. As I said a while ago, first Jesus was taken by the Jews to Pilate to make the ruling, and then Pilate said, oh, no, no, and he found the technicality of Jesus being a Galilean. He said, oh, no, this is Herod's jurisdiction. We'll make Herod, he'll make the decision, and of course, Herod then, he figures a way out of it, and Jesus goes back to Pilate, and nobody wanted to deal with this because nobody wanted to take the accountability for it. And it's very interesting that Herod and Pilate, in the midst of all this, they became friends again. Isn't that something? And the rulers are certainly very, very involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod, of course, when Jesus went to him, Herod was a sign seeker. You know, hey, show me some miracle. I'd like to see some kind of a miracle here. And of course, he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and put the responsibility back on Pilate. Pilate, in Matthew 27, we see very clearly, Pilate has a real tough time with this. Pilate, and this account in Matthew 27 is one of the best accounts, I think, of just getting an idea of what this ruler was going through in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to understand, these rulers, they felt like, hey, the power is in my hand to do whatever I want. In fact, that was brought to Jesus. Hey, don't you know I can do whatever I want with you? And of course, Jesus reminds him, you don't have any power except my Father gives it to you. You have no power at all. Hey, you know, rulers today need to understand that. They don't have any power except God gives it to them. Now, I don't care whether it's a president or whether it's a governor or whatever it is. You know, if God doesn't want it to be so, it isn't so. And so, again, that was going on back in those days. And Herod wanted to see a sign. He wanted to see some kind of miracle. He said, well, if I can't have that, I reject you. Send him back to Pilate. And Pilate is trying very hard to deal with this. And he doesn't know what to do, even to the point that his wife says that she's suffered a dream about this, and you have nothing to do with this just man. Don't do anything about this. And she was having a hard time. And Pilate thought, well, I'll release Barabbas or Jesus. The people are going to choose Jesus, no question about it. But you know, the spin machine got into motion. And by the time, you know, Pilate had to be remembering Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday. He had to remember all the people shouting Hosanna. And he thought, if I present two prisoners and say that one can be released, they're going to choose Jesus. I'm going to show the Jews a privilege. I'm going to let them know. And this is going to be so good for me politically. And plus, I'm going to get Jesus off the hook here. And so he said, which prisoner do you want me to set free? Jesus or Barabbas? I think he was as shocked as anybody when the people shouted, release Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Well, what do I do with Jesus? What do I do with the King of the Jews? Crucify him. Same people. Same people. They obviously had watched the news that night, read the newspaper. Hello. Pilate didn't know what to do. Notice verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He knew. Notice he said, this just person. He knew that Jesus was not guilty, but he said, see ye to it. He thought washing his hands would get him off the hook, didn't he? He thought that might relieve, and maybe at the time it took away a little bit of that guilt, perhaps. But I want to remind you that Pilate will someday stand before the judge. Jesus will not be Jesus being crucified. He will be the judge. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Pilate will bow down to him, and washing his hands will have not done him a bit of good. The rulers watched him there. Don't think that Herod didn't find a little time to go and observe what was going on. Don't think Pilate didn't find a little time to look at what was going on. And though Herod might have tried to blame Pilate, Pilate might have tried to blame everybody else, the truth of the matter is, we are accountable for our own actions. And those rulers were accountable for their actions. And any rulers are accountable for their own actions. The Bible says in Luke that the rulers were there. And in my mind, I imagine many, many others were there. And they were watching, they were observing there as Jesus hung on the cross to die. The rulers. Who was there? The Bible says sitting down, they watched him there. Well, the rulers were there. Number two, the religious folks were there as well. Oh, the rulers were there. The leaders were there, but the religious people were certainly there. Go back to Matthew 26 and look at verse 57. And the religious folks were there. And without the religious folks, it wouldn't have happened. Hello? Who made it happen? The religious folks made it happen. Who brought it all about? It was the religious folks. And I understand the fact that Jesus had to die on the cross. I realize that, but again, God has chosen to show us it was the religious people. It was the religious folks that are involved here. In verse 57, it says, they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Who's that? The chief priests, the elders, and the council. Who's that? That's the religious folks. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. They're trying as hard as they can to get somebody to testify against him. and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's it. They got it now. He's going to destroy the temple. He said it with his own mouth. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? Well, verse 61, and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God, to build it in 3 days. The high priest arose, that got his attention, and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. By the way, that's who they were looking for. And there he stands before them. But he wasn't in the mold that they wanted him to be in. He wasn't like they thought. If they'd have read their Bibles, they would have known that. If they'd have read and understood, because they opened their hearts to God, he would have helped them understand. He's exactly what God said he was going to be. He's exactly the one that God said would come. But they, like so many today, were just so religious they didn't really need their Bibles. And certainly didn't want to hear something that they themselves did not like. Does that ever sound familiar in our day? It sure does to me. And Jesus held his peace. Verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And you know, you would think that somebody that is interested in spiritual matters would be absolutely thrilled to hear that. I'll be honest with you, I'm pretty excited about it. I'm pretty excited about seeing him. I'm pretty excited about seeing him come in the clouds of heaven. I'm excited about going up and joining him in those clouds. Aren't you? You'd think the high priest would be thrilled and then would celebrate. The Bible says in verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? And wait a minute, that's the religious crowd. And they wanted religion without Jesus. That sure sounds familiar today, doesn't it? Religion without Jesus. You can do just about anything today religiously as long as it doesn't include Jesus. Do you know you can worship a snowman? And it's okay. You can make up a song about him and sing it in every public school. That's okay. But do not say anything about Jesus. Oh, we're letting in all kinds of Muslim things and all kinds of other religious things. Do not talk about Jesus. You say, this is new. This is not new. This has always been. This is how it was when Jesus was crucified. The religious people, you know, religion without Jesus. See, the blood is offensive to people. To me, it's precious. To you, it's precious. Huh? The blood. Oh, we don't want a bloody religion. I mean, that is offensive to us. You know why it's offensive? Because we don't want to hear that we're sinners. That sacrificial system, all that does is talk about sin. And hey, we want to think we're okay. We want to think we're all pretty good people. We don't want to hear that we're sinners. The attack on Jesus is so clear in the Bible. It's so clear today. You see, the cross, the Bible says, was a stumbling block. It was a stumbling block because we have to admit that we're sinners. Well, what did he die for? Oh, I think he messed up. He just messed up. No. Oh, no, that's not what happened. That's what the cults say, by the way. That's how they brand us. Well, yeah, we believe there was a Jesus, but he messed up. Oh, no, he didn't mess up. Why'd he die? He died because we're sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were yet good people. Not while we were yet religious people. It was while we were yet sinners. He died for us. You know, the salvation message without all have sinned and come short of the glory of God is not a salvation message. The Easter story without all have sinned and come short of the glory of God is not the Easter story. You can celebrate Good Friday all you want, even though he was crucified on Wednesday, but I got news for you. There's nothing to even talk about without starting with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And religion as a whole in the Bible here wanted nothing to do with that. Not at all. And the salvation message is what is criticized today. You may be here this morning and you're not a drug addict, you're not a murderer, you're not, you don't steal, you don't do any of those kind of things. And in fact, you are religious, but you could be lost. These religious people certainly were lost. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And the only way to be righteous is to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and have our sins forgiven. You see, the religious people were there. The Bible says back in Matthew 27 and verse 25, it says, "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" This is after they made the statement to let him be crucified. Who was it? It was all the people. And certainly there would have been a very predominant religious crowd there. Crucify him! Oh, yeah. Because religion never, never accepts the fact that we need a Savior for our salvation. That's true. So the rulers were there. Who else was watching him there? The religious people were there. Who else was watching him there? Well, the rebellious folks were there as well. The rebellious folks. The first group is the lost people. The rebellious lost people. Chapter 27 and verse 26, we see the soldiers. It says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." And so there's the soldiers, and certainly these soldiers, the Bible says, when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And this bunch, boy, that's a bunch certainly of lost people who are rebellious people and who mocked Jesus and gambled for his clothes. And absolutely, it's obvious, they really loved their sin. There's a crowd like that today. There's a crowd like that today that would literally spit in your face if they could get away with it. They would spit in our face. They would mock our services. They would mock our songs. And as the songs are sung here, and as several have been sung even today, tears were welling up in my eyes. They would mock that and think that's the funniest thing in the world. As Debbie played my favorite song and a beautiful rendition of that, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," they would say, "Why would you ever think that a cross is wondrous?" And they would mock us, and they would laugh at us. That is a crowd that is certainly alive and well today, and they are a large crowd in our world who wants nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock crowds of the day, and much of the Hollywood crowd today, certainly opposed to everything we stand for. And so, and no question, the driving force behind so much of the legislation that is going against us. The homosexual crowd and the lobbyists and all of that. That again, I'm not saying you ought to hate people like that. I'm saying you ought to love people like that. But God still says it's wrong. The abortion crowd, and certainly I'm not saying to hate that crowd. And we should never hate that crowd. We should love that crowd. Jesus did. But it's wrong. But that crowd, if you were to put the question to that crowd, there would be no tolerance for us. If you put the question to the Muslim crowd, And to their own books and writings, they would say that we would need to be put to death. That's in their own writings. I'm just saying there is a crowd. The crowd, like these soldiers, a crowd that was cursing, a crowd that was mocking, a crowd that would spit in the face of a man, a crowd that is so anti what Jesus stood for. By the way, what did he do wrong? What did he ever do wrong? He healed people. He cast demons out of people. What did he do wrong? He preached. What did he do wrong? And that crowd is so stirred up and so hateful of Jesus. It's the immorality crowd. It's the humanism crowd. It's the atheist crowd. It's a crowd that has no respect for the Ten Commandments or for any of the commandments for that matter. It's the drunkard crowd. It's the gambling crowd. It's the pornography crowd. It's a crowd that would shake their fist at God and say, if I could punch you, I would. If I could spit in your face, I would. It's that crowd. It's a rebellious, lost crowd on their way to hell. By the way, it's that crowd that we are supposed to try to reach. We have the good news for that crowd. But you know, you knocked on the doors. A couple of our teen girls went soul winning the other day. I said, how'd it go? And one of them said, it didn't go too well. It didn't go well at all. Yeah. You know, people ought to be thrilled. They ought to be thrilled that some teenagers would knock on their door to tell them good news. Not to judge them, just to tell them good news. But see, in that good news, they feel judgment. Oh, did you know Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins? What are you talking about? I go to church. Get lost, kid. Yeah, there's a grab. What are you talking about? I live my life. I'm having fun. It's none of your business. Get lost. They ought to be thrilled. That's that crowd, the soldiers, they were there. There was a murderer, at least one murderer there we know of. Who's that, Barabbas? He was there. Verse 16, the Bible says they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. He was there. They released him, remember? The Bible says he was a murderer. He was also disloyal to the government. Look at Luke 23, verse 19. Back to Luke. Luke 23 and verse 19. Verse 18 says, they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. We're talking about a fellow that he was a rebellious man. He was a murderer. He was disloyal. And can you imagine? They chose him over Jesus. But the fact is, he was there. I guarantee he was watching. It should have been him. Don't feel too smug, though, because it should have been me. Don't feel smug. It should have been you. Any one of us could have been there hanging instead of Jesus. But he took our place. Praise the Lord, he took our place. I often wonder what Barabbas thought. And certainly there have been films and poems and stories written about Barabbas and what he thought, but you can only imagine what he thought. It should have been him. And he was there, a murderer. How about a thief? We know there was one thief. There were two thieves actually there, but one thief, especially that I think about as a rebellious man. He's about to die. Are you listening? This guy was about to die. He was on the other side of Jesus. And he looks over at Jesus because he knows that there's much being said about Jesus, and there he hangs. The other thief had already recognized and said, hey, we deserve this. And this guy looks over at him and, hey, well, you know, if you're really who you say you are, get us off of here. What did he end up doing? He ended up dying, guilty and lost. And the Savior was right next to him. He just wouldn't admit that he himself was a sinner and he needed to be saved. He was wicked even in his death. He was rebellious even in his death. Yeah, he was there. It's very interesting. Jesus includes all these people when he says, Father, forgive them. You know, before you get too hard and you say, boy, it's like that today, and there people hate us and people hate our church and they hate our buses and they hate, and I'm not talking about everybody, but there are some that really do. And you know, remember Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The lost, a rebellious, lost crowd was there. There were also some rebellious backsliders there too. Yeah. Oh, really? Who was there? Well, the disciples were there. We hear about them different times. The Bible says in chapter 26 of Matthew in verse 56, when Jesus is arrested, the Bible says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I'm talking about guys that, hey, we're with you. We'll stand by you. Got a little backslidden. By the way, fear will do that to you. Lack of trust will do that to you. You know, Lord, we trust you. We trust everything you're doing. We've watched and we know who you are and we trust you. And, oh, he's going to jail. They were backslidden. Peter, of course, we know the story of Peter, but chapter 26 and verse 69, it says, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear. Well, that'll get him off track there. I'll talk like the rest of the world does. By the way, it gets people around you off track when you curse and swear too. It gets people at the factory off track when you talk about the dirty jokes with them and the dirty stories and talk about wickedness and everything. Yeah, they get off track too. They'll never accuse you of being a Christian. That's a backslidden condition though. Sure is. Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Backslidden folks were there. Yeah, rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellious people were some of those that watched him there. There were the rulers. There were the religious folks. There were the rebellious, the lost, and the backslidden. But then, number four, there were the redeemed that were there. Those who had followed him, those who had trusted him. Mary, of course, his mother. By the way, she was a sinner too. That's where one huge religion really messes up big time. Mary had to get saved just like anybody had to get saved. She called Jesus her Savior. How do they miss that? Well, you just don't read your Bible, I guess. Jesus had to save her just like he had to save anyone. He had to die on the cross for her sins just like he had to die on the cross for my sins. Oh, Mary Magdalene was there who had been demon-possessed. She was there. The redeemed, those that he had saved. I like it. You know, John ended up being there. John who ran away. He was one of those disciples who fled. But guess what? He came to the cross. And Jesus trusted him and entrusted to him the care of his mother. I love that. Joseph of Arimathea was there in Matthew 27, verse 57. Here's a guy that was an important man. The Bible says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And so Joseph was there. And it's interesting, go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 39. Another fellow, in fact, I've got a message ready to talk about Nicodemus. John 19 and verse 39, the Bible says, there came also Nicodemus. I love that. Isn't that good? In John chapter 3, he couldn't understand the simple truth of you must be born again. Here's a guy that's a Sunday school teacher. Here's a guy that's a leader in the church. Here's a guy that should know the Bible backwards and forwards and upside down. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born? He couldn't even understand that. Isn't that something? But isn't it great? Here he is. John 19:39, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Hey, he's got it figured out now. Amen. He's got it figured out now. He found out what it means to be born again, to be redeemed. And there he is. The Bible says they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. The redeemed were there. The rulers were there. The religious people were there. The rebellious were there. The redeemed were there. Praise God, the last thing, the repentant. They were there too. What are you talking about? Remember the other thief? The fellow on the other side of Jesus. He was there. Luke 23, if you go there real quick, Luke 23. The one thief wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Unbelievable. I have talked to a few folks who were dying of some disease, maybe cancer, emphysema, something like that. I've talked to a few folks who, even on their deathbed, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hard to imagine, but they did. Here's a fellow, Luke 23, verse 40. Start at verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." We talked about him. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Now here's a fella that recognized why he was there. He understood why he was there. He understood that he was guilty. It's amazing how many times you talk to someone maybe in a jail or a prison and they look at you and say, "I was framed. I didn't do what they said." I guess in some cases that may be true. But in most cases, they just aren't willing to admit they were guilty. Here's a fella. And by the way, that's the difference between being saved and being lost. Is getting to the point of recognizing that you're guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, that really is it. Here's Jesus in the middle, and here's a fellow over here who won't admit he's guilty, and he's lost. And here's a fellow on the other side who admits he's guilty. I like it. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And there's somebody that I call a repentant sinner. He realized he was lost. He feared God. He said to the other guy, "Dost not thou fear God?" Here's a guy that feared God. You know, the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. But here's somebody that said, hey, I know there's a God. I fear God. I know what I deserve. And he calls on Jesus. He calls on Jesus. "Remember me." And he was saved. The repentant sinner. See, here's the thing. Five groups. Which one are you in? Which one are you in today? Are you the ruler? You've got some authority, and because of that authority, you kind of think, I don't need any of this. I've got everything under control. Can you imagine what it was like at the rich man's funeral in Luke 16? Can you imagine his funeral? I think of that often when I'm doing a funeral. I think, I can't. Can you imagine all the nice things that people said? I can see his minister getting up. And saying such glowing, "Oh, this man gave so much to the church. This was a good man." And we know that today he is in wonderful, wonderful bliss because of the good works that he did and the wonderful life that he lived. And the Bible says in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Just one drop! One drop of water! Just one drop! Can you see the crowd at the funeral? "Oh, he was such a good man. Such a leader in the community. A pillar." There's no doubt where he is. Oh, please, please, I'm tormented in this flame. The rulers were there. Are you in that group? Religious folks were there. But preacher, you don't understand. I've gone to church all my life. But are you saved? But have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? One of the heartbreaks, I believe, I just can't imagine, are all these folks said, well, we did this, we did this. I mean, we took catechism, we got sprinkled, we did all these things. I mean, come on. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. The rulers, the religious folks, all the rebellious folks. Yeah, are you in that group today? Maybe you're rebellious and lost. You shake your fist at God. Probably not. You probably wouldn't have come here if that was you, but maybe you're in that crowd. Maybe you're in the backslidden crowd, the Christian that you're just not right with God. Are you in the redeemed crowd? You're saved. You love the Lord. You would have stood there. You would have wept. You would have loved him as he loved you. Or maybe you're in the repentant group today. You'd say, I'm lost, but I need Christ. I know I need Jesus. I'm like that other thief. I know what I need. I know I've sinned. I know I need to be saved today. You're in one of those groups today. I trust that you will let God speak to you and let him deal with you accordingly. Let's bow our heads, please.